Ed, Isaiah 9, chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you can open up there. And if you'd like to have all your bookmarks placed before we get started, then you can also mark Judges chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 6. Those are kind of our three passages today. Isaiah 9, Judges chapter 6, and Galatians chapter 6. And Jesus coming in, Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem in this little manger, his life, him, Jesus, all of history leading up to that points to that, and all of history today points back to that and also points forward to his future coming. Jesus is that central linchpin of history. This is what it all revolves around. Oops. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, let's start with that beautiful favorite Advent passage. Isaiah 9, chapter 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, please open your word to us today. And Lord, let us see you in these passages and know you in a new way. Please speak into each of our hearts and into each of our lives. For everybody here and those listening online, we praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Wonderful Counselor, depending on your English translation, it might read Wonderful Counselor, one name, or Wonderful Counselor, two names. And I'd say that all three of the combinations that we have here would be appropriate names for Jesus. Wonderful, right? He's wonderful. Counselor, he's counselor, and he's also Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Today we're looking at wonderful. And if you search through the Old Testament, you'll find that this word's usually used to describe something miraculous, something awesome that God does, somewhere where he intervenes in a miraculous way, something that isn't natural, something supernatural, right? And it is referred to as wonderful. God did this wonderful work. Or sometimes wonderful can mean extraordinary, right? This isn't ordinary. This isn't the way that things normally go in the natural world. This is extraordinary. This is something different. And so, of course, we can see how that is Jesus, right? Everything extraordinary, everything wonderful, everything supernatural that happens in this world is a reflection or an echo of Jesus, because he's the ultimate supernatural, right? The ultimate. If this is the natural world, then God coming in and entering in here, that's not normal. That's not a part of nature. That's God. And so that is wonderful. That's what Jesus is, right? All these miracles that God did and does, Jesus is that ultimate miracle. He is wonderful. And if you look at the context of this verse, Isaiah chapter 9, you'll see that in this chapter and in the end of verse 8, you'll see that Isaiah is talking about this darkness that the Israelites are living in. And he starts off talking about that they're turning towards fortune tellers, they're turning towards mediums, and this is where they're looking for answers. And God says, listen, if you will just listen to my words, if you will if you'll just... I've already spoken to you. You don't need to turn to this darkness. But if you continue turning to this darkness, then things are just going to be... Things are just going to be gloomy, the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness, they've been in this darkness, and now they're walking in light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned. You with me? They're normal. What they normally did was this walking in darkness. That's just, that is normal. That's where we're going to end up if we just kind of go our own way. We're walking in darkness. And that was their normal. Then, whoa, check out that light. What is that? Right? That's Jesus, of course. It's wonderful. What is that? And if you read the section starting at verse 19, that's where you'll see that where the people were headed, right? That they were turning to fortune tellers, they were turning to mediums, they were just going all the wrong ways. And God said, why would you talk to the dead when you can talk to the living? Why would you listen to that when you can heed my instructions and my warnings? If you're looking for direction anywhere else, then you're going to be starving. And you're going to be freaked out. And all you'll see is distress and darkness and fearful gloom. Maybe that's where some of us are at, trying to find your way with no light. Right? It just doesn't work. If it's not working for you today, it's not going to work tomorrow. Right? We know that if we keep doing the same thing and expect different results, well, it's not going to happen. Then in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, this is awesome. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Of course, that's where Jesus did his ministry. It's wonderful. There will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. Wonderful. And then we get to verse 4. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. That burden, both the things that we carry and the things that we're oppressed by, this burden, it's been broken. And it says, as in the day of Midian's defeat. And so we're going to take a quick look at the Midian story. And this is helpful, because if we understand Midian's defeat, then it's going to help us understand how God has shattered this yoke. So flip with me to Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Judges chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 6, in verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So it did what was evil. This is important for our story. The Israelites, they were doing what was evil. It wasn't a case, we'll see that God's going to work through them, but it wasn't a case where they just kind of found themselves in this rough spot. And so God's going to help them out. No, they got themselves into this pickle. And we could say, hey, you know what, Israelites, you got yourself here, so you got to work your way out. You got to pull yourself out of this. But that's not the way our God works, is it? And so we see, yeah, this is important, that the Israelites, they did what was evil. They weren't, they're the ones that got themselves into trouble. So they're given into the hands of the Midianites. For 7 years, this is a few hundred years before our Isaiah passage, the Israelites are given into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. And the Midianites, they're just nasty. They're oppressing the Israelites. Some of the Israelites, they retreated to live in caves. And the Midianites, they would come in and they just ruin the Israelites' crops and ruin their flocks. And then finally, when the Israelites have had enough, they cry out to God. And this guy Gideon, he's threshing wheat. He's hiding out because he doesn't want the Midianites to get his wheat. So he's threshing wheat, hiding in the wine press. And an angel of the Lord visits him. And in Judges 6, verse 13, Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied to the angel of the Lord. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." I like Gideon's like just the way that it's said. It's like, so Lord, I'm just wondering, right? Like he's just kind of, he's just a little bit timid, right? Which is a good way to approach God. "I'm just wondering, you saved us before, right?" And then he refers back to the wonderful deeds that God had done in the past when he brought them out of Egypt, all the plagues crossing the Red Sea. This wasn't normal stuff, was it? The work that God had done there. This was wonderful. God had done wonderful things to free the Israelites from Egypt. Then, in the next verses, God says that he's sending Gideon this time. In verse 15, you'll see that again, Gideon's like, "So I'm kind of like the weakest from the weakest tribe. Are you sure that you want to send me?" And anyways, you remember the rest of the story. God reduces Gideon's army to 300 men to fight against the innumerable Midianites. And then here's what they did. Fast forward to Judges chapter 7, verse 20. "The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.'" And that's it. Then God won the battle. Judges 7:22. "When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp," the Midianites, "throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith." So this story, it's a shadow of Jesus. Right here, God delivers the Israelites with a wonderful miracle. But he did do his work through this army, right? This 300 men. He still called 300 men to be a part of this. You with me? Their normal was walking in darkness. Then all of a sudden, God shows up and does something awesome. And they would have been tempted to think, yeah, we can do this on our own. But God whittles them down to 300, and he still maintains those 300. He still wants his people to be a part of his work, but we see in the story that it's not their work that's winning the battle, right? He's calling them to be a part of it, but it's God that's winning the battle. And so this is a foreshadow of Jesus, right? Jesus fulfills this. God delivered us this wonderful miracle. He delivered us with a wonderful miracle, Jesus. Jesus took it all on the cross, and then he defeated death. But God did that all through a weak human, right? Through Jesus, a human. Like that's weak. That's God descending down to be with us. This little baby born in a barn. And on the other side of Jesus, that is looking back into the past at his crucifixion and resurrection. Instead of looking forward into these future things, in the future, looking back, we also see a shadow of this. Are you still tracking with me? So Isaiah prophesies Jesus, and in Judges we see a wonderful foreshadow of Jesus from before he came. And then in the Galatians, where we'll go in a second, we also see a wonderful shadow of Jesus, but this is from after he came. So these shadows are wonderful, and they're examples of God working in supernatural ways, right? These wonderful stuff happens in both of these passages. But that wonderful stuff is a shadow of the wonderful of Jesus. God works through his people, but it's him that does the work. So Galatians chapter 6 in a second, but before we get there, we have to back up just a little bit. This is like a biblical history of conflict resolution, all right? So how do we usually handle conflict? And I had a really good example that I've lost. But anyway, how do we usually the natural way, the normal, as it were, right? We're talking about this wonderful, this light versus living in darkness, our normal. And normally what we do is maybe the junior high example is good. I know what it was, food fight. All right, so you know how food fights start, right? Somebody's in the cafeteria, they're kind of eating, and maybe they take a bite of potatoes, and by mistake, a little bit of potato flies off and hits somebody on the shoulder, right? And then that person's like, dude, what are you doing? Throws a little bit of potato at him. Next thing, it's all out food fight, right? You know how that goes. I'm sure you've all been in that situation before. So that's kind of the natural way that things go, where we escalate. Somebody hurts us, hurts our family, and our response is, I'm going to come back and I'm going to hurt that person, but I'm going to escalate a little bit to punish them, right? And that's how our justice system works, right? We want to bring justice, but we also want to punish people so that they'll learn, hey, this isn't cool, this isn't what we do, so stop doing that. You with me? So we hit back, but we hit back a little bit harder to teach them a lesson. Or somebody says something mean to you, and you respond with something a little bit meaner, raise it up a notch, then you hit back with a low blow, and next thing you're bitter enemies. When there's a minor or a major offense, oftentimes we escalate, and this turns into full-out war. And so this is where that Old Testament teaching comes in, right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We, in light of Jesus in the New Testament, we usually look at that as a bad thing, but that's actually a good thing, because it's saying, hey, don't escalate. An eye for an eye, if somebody does this to you, then you just come back at the same level, and that's justice, right? You don't need to escalate. You don't need to punish them. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and leave it at that. Don't escalate, because as you escalate, it just gets worse and worse, and next thing you know, it's going to be out of control. The punishment is proportional, and it doesn't seek revenge when we're talking about an eye for an eye. And this prevents escalation. That's good. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is better than escalating. But then we fast forward in time 700 years to our Isaiah passage, prophesying about this child that would be called wonderful. And then another 700 years to a little stable in Bethlehem. He's finally arrived. And then 30 years later, Jesus is an adult. He's teaching about that eye for an eye stuff, right? Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 39. You have heard it was said, this is Jesus speaking. You have heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person. Don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Whoa, so we don't escalate when we're wronged. We don't even match the crime. No, we de-escalate. Well, what about justice, right? Somebody has to pay the price for that. And then, of course, we fast forward two or three more years. Jesus dies on the cross, and he's like, hey, I'll pay the price for those wrongs. Wonderful. That's wonderful. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, that's when we start to realize, oh, this is different than I expected. This is something new. This is a new light. Jesus has taken it to the next level. He didn't just de-escalate, right? He didn't escalate. Second, he didn't just match it. He didn't just de-escalate. No, he took it to the next level. He restored. No longer do we seek revenge. No longer do we seek justice. No longer do we seek to de-escalate. Now, we seek to redeem. And that's good news. This is wonderful. And so then we get to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and there's a ton here, but we're just going to look at the first part of this verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? And this speaks of the kind of society that his rule creates. He's a peacemaker, and so therefore we are also. Today, wonderful is about that person that's wandered off or rebelled. There's now a way back for that person, right? This is wonderful. This is God intervening. This idea of peacemaker, it's not just a good way to live. This is wonderful news for people that would otherwise be lost. I was at gymnastics with the kids a few weeks ago, and there was a dad that was there, and they've got one of those, you know, those, it's like a staircase that goes up to the second level, but the staircase at the top is open, and it's got a little railing around there, and it's a good spot for a dad to rest his coffee. And so he rests his coffee at the top there, and then, of course, his daughter comes along, and she's all excited about gymnastics and whacks the coffee off, and it went splattering all down the stairs. It was a big mess. Nobody got burnt or hurt. It was just a big mess. And so, of course, dad's super embarrassed, and he's super angry, and he yelled at his daughter. And you could see she just kind of cringed up, and she couldn't even clean up. Dad went down, and he was cleaning up. And you could tell it was one of those cases where we've all been here where this is sort of, if you're playing a video game, and this is how many love points you have, and then this is how many embarrassment points you have, and the embarrassment point sort of comes up here, and it sort of drowns out the love for a second, and you just have to cover up for your embarrassment because you're embarrassed that your daughter did this, and there's coffee all over, and it's everybody's probably thinking bad of you, and so he cleans it up and makes sure that everybody knows that, hey, you know what, his daughter, she did this, and there's no way he could have prevented it. Anyway, it was one of those ones where, one of those situations we've all been in, and I was just praying for this guy. I'm like, oh, Lord, his daughter, she just needs her dad to just come and give her a big hug, and just tell her, hey, you know what, that is a big mess, but I still love you, and it's all good. And so I was just praying. I'm like, God, just work a miracle here, because this would just be an awesome ending to this story. And then he did. It was awesome. The dad was cleaning up, and then he's like, there was like a switch, and all of a sudden he's like, oh, come here. And he just picked her up, and she just melted into him. Like, it was just, it was just an awesome thing to see. You can picture that, right, where she just was ready just to come back to dad, right? And this is like a picture of our Heavenly Father. He doesn't, he's not the one that, He's always in that place. He's always in that place where he's just calling us back, just saying, hey, just turn around, come back here. And he just wants us to come back and just melt into him. But so often we're just rebelling, we're running away. Or maybe it's another picture of that is in this one, this picture doesn't quite capture the holiness of God, right? We've got the holiness of God and the fear of God. But it helps us to see just the love of God and the humiliation of him coming down and into being born in a manger. But think about a kid going off to school, and he left his dog at home, right? And he's like, you got to stay there. And then he walks off to school, and then he just kind of gives just a little look back. And as soon as the dog sees that little look back, he just rushes and just jumps on that boy, because he's just looking for an excuse. And friends, that's our God. He's just looking for us just to, if you're wandering away, he's just looking for you just to give a little look back, and then bam, he just wants to be there. Any door that's open, he wants to bust in and be all over you and just love on you. And so that is wonderful. That's the message this morning, that Jesus is wonderful, and he works in these extraordinary, supernatural, unexpected ways, and that is wonderful. So whether you're the person on the outside, as it were, sort of wandering away or rebelling, or whether you're the one that's called to restore that person, right? This is wonderful. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says that we're to restore the person that's caught in transgression. This is, of course, what Jesus does. And so we do this. It's the same way that with the Midianites, it was like God intervening and doing this miraculous thing, and that being a reflection of Jesus. It's the same thing here. When God intervenes and works through us to restore somebody, that's like us acting as a mirror or a picture of Jesus. But the problem, of course, is that, yeah, sometimes we can't do that. This is an impossible situation. We have some of those kind of stories in our church history. Some of us have those relationships that we've had to end. Some of us are on the other side of that. We've made some bad choices and now we're estranged, or maybe through no fault of our own. We're just on the outside for whatever reason. And in these kind of stories, often we can't see how it's even possible for this person to be restored, that we could be restored. It's just too messy, right? And I don't know if you've seen this in your lives, but I've seen in my life where those situations you get into, it doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes where it's just too messy, too broken, you can't see a path forward. It's like God's got a way that we can't even see, right? Sometimes even if there was a situation where there was repentance or there was forgiveness, the details are just messy. But I'd say that this is where our Midian story comes back in. The 300 soldiers showed up, but who won the battle, right? They didn't need to figure out how they're going to win the battle, how this is going to play out, what the best way to do this is. They just had to show up, and God won the battle. Like Isaiah said in that passage about Jesus is wonderful, as in the days of Midian's defeat. Jesus, he won the war when he was on the cross, and he wins the battle daily in our lives. We just have to show up. This is wonderful, of course, because it means we no longer have to be on the outside. If we've wandered off or rebelled, we can always come back to God. God also plays this out in our lives, right? We're a people that bring the lost, the wandering, the foolish back in. All right, so we're finished here. Let me wrap this up. We kind of jumped around a little bit, so let me pull it all together because you're like, well, we were kind of all over. Do all these ideas connect together? Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you're not. But if you are, let me help you out. So Isaiah 9:6 tells us that Jesus will be known as wonderful. Right? Wonderful, it's generally used as this term for something miraculous, something supernatural, something extraordinary that God does that sets his people free or releases them from oppression. And this is Jesus. He is the ultimate way in which God steps into history, into the natural world, right? Baby in a manger. Even just the resurrection, right? If you believe that a guy was dead for 3 days and then rose conquering death, then there can be all kinds of other cool stuff, but none of this really compares to that. So Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate manifestation of wonderful as far as unexpected good news. Because this is where our relationship with God was restored. Right? You see how that's wonderful? It's not something that can be done naturally through our hard work. That's supernatural, and it's God's work. And we can see the shadow of this in the Midian defeat. It was God's work. The deliverance was extraordinary. But he involved his people. God set his people free. In our lives today, we see echoes of this when broken relationships are restored. God does this through us, but it's him that does it. We want to see this in our lives. Isaiah 9:6. Do you see how Jesus is wonderful? Can you see that a little bit? I pray that the Holy Spirit allows us to see that. And we also want to reflect this, brothers and sisters. Because of Jesus, we're different. Are you an outcast, rejected by family, friends, your church? Trust that Jesus can restore that broken relationship. Maybe he will, right? And we live this. God doesn't always work the way that we expect, or sometimes he doesn't even work the way that we think he should. But he is wonderful. And this is especially true in situations that seem impossible. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being wonderful. And we pray and we ask that we would be able to live that out, and also that we would be able to live that out by seeing you wonderfully do wonderful things in each of our lives, things that seem impossible and that by any natural means are impossible, but by you are not impossible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.